My biscuits and gravy await. Let's start with the first one. You are not your own. There is a myth that many people in our society fall prey to. And it's what I'm going to call this morning, the myth of mine. The myth of mine. And the myth of mine says, this is my life. These are my things. This is my stuff. This is my body. This is my money. These are my kids. I possess these things. I have ownership over them. They are mine, and because they're mine, I can do with these things as I please. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever thought about this or not, but I think one of the main frustrations that we experience as human beings is the product of when we feel like people are trying to encroach upon things that we believe to be ours. So, you know, maybe somebody asks us to help them move on a Saturday morning. And in our minds, we're like, but that's my time. You know, people ask if they need financial help. They ask us for money, and we go, but that's my money. Hypothetically speaking, one of our children goes and spends 2 months in Southeast Asia, Thailand, and Cambodia over the summer doing missionary work, and we find ourselves thinking, hey, this was supposed to be our summer together. This was supposed to be our time with our daughter. We get frustrated when people try to take things from us that we believe to be ours. Now, I call it the myth of mine because really that's all it is. It's a myth. We don't actually own anything. If you are a believer at the cross, your life was bought with a price, and you now belong to God, and all that you have is His. And if you are not, then you are still lost, and you are a slave to sin and to death and to the prince of darkness, and all you have is His. Either the God of heaven has staked His claim over your life, or the Father of lies has by default staked His claim over your life. But either way, your life is not your own. C.S. Lewis says as much in his book, The Screwtape Letters. This is what he says. He says, and all the time, the joke is that the word mine, in its fully possessive sense, cannot be uttered by a human being about anything. In the long run, either our father or the enemy will say mine of each thing that exists, and especially of each man. They will find out in the end, never fear, to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies really belong. Certainly not to them, whatever happens. Church, if you are a believer, then your time belongs to God. Your life belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Your stuff belongs to God. Your money belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. This is something to me that is so important this morning that I would love it if you would repeat this idea with me. I'm going to my friend Dalton put it up on the board behind me, and this is what I want us to say. I want everybody in here who knows Jesus to say along with me, I am not my own. My life was bought with a price. Can y'all do that? Let's try it right now. 1, 2, 3. I am not my own. My life was bought with a price. Again, I just want to hear y'all say it. One more time. In the church today, we need to see a significant shift from mine to thine. From I possess these things to I have been possessed by this one truly great thing. From I own these things to I have been owned by a living, breathing, and very loving God. Now, I think it's funny. A lot of us walk around and live our lives like we're doing God all sorts of favors. Like really, in our minds, we think, we feel like we convince ourselves that we do so right by Him. We go, I go to church on Sunday mornings, so I give Him some of my time. I tithe, so I give Him some of my money. I go on mission trips occasionally, so I give Him some of myself, some of my life. But listen to me for a moment, church. That stuff, it's never been yours to give away. It's all His. Your time, your money, your life. You cannot give to a man what he already owns. You cannot give back to God something that He has already staked His claim on. So here's the deal. When you don't go to church, you're stealing time from God. When you don't give, you're stealing money from God. And when you don't serve, you're being disobedient to your master. Now maybe it's just me, but I think we need to stop having this feeling where we're like so proud of ourselves for giving God something when He demands everything. I think we need to stop feeling so proud of ourselves. Oh, I gave Him an hour this week. I gave Him 15 minutes this morning. When He demands it all, the God of heaven has staked His claim over your entire life. That means everything. Every single thing. You can think about it like this. It's Father's Day. Let's say I go to Langston and Riggs on Father's Day. Those are my, if you don't know, I got a set of twins that are 5 years old. And boys. And let's say I go to Langston and Riggs and I'm like, alright boys, here's $100. I want you to go into Walmart and I want you to buy me something awesome for Father's Day. And let's say they go into Walmart, I give them the money out of my wallet to go get my, they go into Walmart and they come back out and they've got two blow pops and this stupid looking tie from the clearance rack. In total, it all costs like $10. And they hand it all to me and they pocket the other $90 because they would do something like that. That's the kind of people they are, right? And so they keep the other $90 in my pocket. As their dad who gave them the money, am I going to look at that and go, oh, you all are so cool and thoughtful, man. What a wow. Way to honor me. I gave you $100. You spent 10. Am I going to be focused on the $10 worth of gift that they gave to me? No, I'm going to feel like they shortchanged me. I'm not going to feel like they gave me $10 at all. I'm going to feel like they stole $90 from me. Well, here's the truth, church. At the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. And if your response to Him is anything but total surrender, then you're shortchanging Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? At the cross, Jesus paid it all. And if you respond to what He did with anything but your whole self, you're shortchanging Him. Reality is, a lot of us are short changes. Jesus went to the cross, then He asked us to take up our cross, and instead we show up with blow pops and a stupid looking tie and try to give them to Him, hoping that it makes Him happy. It's because we live according to the myth of mine, instead of underneath the reality that it's all His. It's all His. It's always been His, and it will always be His. I feel like we need this wake-up call in the church today because too many people feel like when they're asked to do stuff, they receive it like an infringement on their rights. Like when the church asks them to serve in any capacity, we receive it as an infringement on our rights. We've got to stop seeing God's agenda for our lives as interruptions. God's agenda is supposed to be our agenda. It is our selfish pursuits that bring about the interruption. You know, honestly, some of you need to repent right now because you've missed some opportunities to do what God wants you to do, the opportunities, things that God has had for you to do. You've passed on them because you've been confused and you've been selfish. You've looked at your time, your life, your energy, and you've received it as it's your own. It's all His. It's all His. I mean, I think about just some silly examples, ways that this plays out in our church in a very practical way, would be like we set up one Saturday night a month. We ask our people to set up one Saturday night a month. It takes 1 hour, usually. One Saturday a month. And a lot of you do that, and that's great. But then there are still some people who are like, I'm not going to give up my Saturday night. We ask people to, Claudia asked people to serve in the nursery, Kids Rock, like once every couple of months. And there are a lot of people who are like, I'm not going to give up. That's my worship time. I'm not going to give up my worship time. We ask people to go to Haiti and to give to our work in Haiti. We're trying to build a sports and discipleship complex there. And a lot of people are like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give up my vacation. I'm not going to give up my money. Well, newsflash, it's not yours. It never has been. It's not your time, not your life, not your money. You were bought with a price. Your one responsibility is to do with it whatever the Spirit tells you to do with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody out there? Bueller? Anybody? Man. Now, I want to be clear this morning because this could easily be misconstrued, I think. This is not a sermon where I'm trying to, this is not a sermon where I'm trying to convince you to do better or to work harder. Because I think a lot of sermons, that's what they look like. It's like, do better, work harder. No, I think theology. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that God wants more of you. I'm saying He's already purchased all of you. You understand the difference? I'm not saying He wants you to do more, go out, work harder, do better, and then everything will be fine. No, I'm saying He already owns you. Whatever He asks you to do, that's what you should be doing, period. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's the first message I felt pretty strongly I was supposed to bring this morning. You're not your own. You are not your own. And here's the second one. The Spirit groans. You are not your own. The Spirit groans. If you would, turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. And these verses, as we look at these, we're kicking off our highlight reel series. We talked about it the last few weeks. Our highlight reel series, what we're doing is we've asked all of you, we want to spend the summer looking at your favorite verses. And so what we've asked is, we've asked you to let us know what they are. Maybe to write in and tell us, this is my favorite verse and this is why it has been my favorite verse. Or these are my favorite passages of Scripture. These are my favorite verses. And a lot of you have done that, and we appreciate that. And the one that I am going to share with you today was turned in last week, and it was turned in anonymously. And as I looked at the verses that were chosen, I was moved by them. And as I read what was written or what caused these to be that person's favorite verse, I was moved by that as well. And so I'm going to share both of those things with you now. I'm going to share the passage, and then I'm going to share the words that the lady wrote about the passage. And so here it is. This is Romans 8, 26 and 27. Great verses. This is how the passage reads. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then this is the note that accompanied it. And I really believe that if you listen, this is going to speak to somebody today. This is what the lady wrote about these. This is why she said these were her favorite verses. She said, "The moment I read these words, I literally felt the arms of Jesus around me. The bottomless pit I was falling in, Jesus caught me and raised me out. For 3 months prior, after the death of my baby girl, I felt like I had lost my soul. I was numb. I did not feel the presence of Jesus. I did not feel like praying. This was the first time in my life I had to put my faith in action. I had to believe even in the midst of my struggles. I had to keep moving forward. So the morning God sent me this scripture, I woke up early and decided to get in the Word even though I didn't want to. And I felt like God led me straight to these verses. The words pierced my soul. I began to cry, and immediately my heart began to heal. Those past 3 months seemed like an eternity, and yet I realized that even in my darkest hour, God had never left me, and the Spirit was interceding for me even when I couldn't. I was overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, and I started breathing again. I could feel again. It was truly a supernatural experience. I will forever hang on to these verses." First thing I want to say is to whoever wrote those words, I just want to say thank you. I mean, thanks for sharing a piece of your story with us. Thank you for your willingness to be vulnerable, to be raw, to be authentic. I also want to say yes and amen to your assessment of the text, to the way that you read that text. Because I do believe at the core of that passage of Scripture, I think it's trying to teach us that even in our lowest of points, God will never let us go. That even in the darkest moments of our lives, the Spirit within us keeps us connected to the Father. That even when we don't know what to pray, Spirit prays for us. Even when we don't know what to say, Spirit speaks for us. Even when we get to that place where we feel like, man, we are completely cried out, like I've cried every tear that I can possibly cry, the Spirit continues to cry out to God on our behalf, communicating to Him our deepest desires, our greatest needs, and the depth of our heartache. What this text teaches us is that when we come to the end of ourselves, there is still divine connection. When we hit rock bottom, God meets us at the bottom. Paul says in these verses that the Spirit groans. The Spirit groans. What's that? What does that even mean? When the text speaks about the groaning of the Spirit, it uses the Greek word stenazo, S-T-E-N-A-Z-O. And the word stenazo is almost always connected with birth pains. Like, stenazo is the sound of childbirth. Guys, it's Father's Day. Quite a few of y'all may, in your time, maybe have bore witness to this. But sometimes when a woman is trying to give birth to a child, they will moan and they will groan and they will scream, and the sounds that they make actually help to lead to the delivery of the baby. Like those noises, they're letting them out, they're groaning, and as they do, the baby is being born. That's stenazo. The groans of the mother aid in the birth of the child. They're the sound of deep pain, but they're also sounds of great joy, because she screams just before or just as the baby is being delivered. Now, Paul, before the verses that we read in Romans, he's already said a couple of things. One, in verse 22, chapter 8, verse 22, he's already said that all of creation is groaning with the pains of childbirth. It's like creation itself is groaning, waiting for God to come back and to redeem all things. And then in verse 23, the text says that we ourselves, as a people, that we groan in the same way. Because we are waiting for the salvation of our bodies, we're waiting for the return of Jesus, we're waiting for all the end of all suffering, for Him to come into the world and make things right. Now for me, and I get all that, but for me where it gets really odd is after He talks about all creation groans, and then He says we ourselves as humans groan. He then says, sometimes when we are weak, the Spirit within us groans. I gotta be honest with you. I up until this week, I only had any idea what that meant, what these verses meant. No clue. At least what I thought I knew, I think now that I misunderstood, because I think I always thought the way that I read these verses and the way that I've heard these verses preached is that it's almost like, you know, we are the ones that do the groaning. And then the Spirit takes our groans and communicates to the Father what our groans mean. You understand what I'm saying? Is that how some of y'all read it? It's like you look at it and you think, oh, when I can't say any more words, then I'm groaning like, oh. And whenever I feel that pain, like the Spirit within me takes that pain that I'm feeling and communicates to the Father the depths of my need. Forever, that is what I thought was going on here. Almost like when it talks about the role of the Spirit as our intercessor, that really the role of the Spirit was to be our translator. We would groan, the Spirit would then share with the Father, this is what His pain actually means. It's not what the text says. It's not what the text says. The text says, the Spirit groans. Why would the perfect Holy Spirit ever need to groan? Why would the perfect Holy Spirit inside of us ever need to groan? Now, the revelation that I am about to share with you that I received about this text is pretty difficult for me to come by. I'm pretty proud of it. So even if you don't get it, don't tell me. Keep it to yourself. Okay? Because I fought for this one. All week long, I've been looking at this text and those three words, the Spirit groans, the Spirit groans. Well, what does that mean? I even Thursday night, Friday night, both nights, I went to bed, and I went to bed repeating up the Spirit groans, and then I was saying to God, as I was going to sleep, I was repeating the words, God, I love you, and I'm listening. I love you, and I'm listening. Like, please, I'm looking for, I want to know, like, what is it? I love you, and I'm listening to you. Just tell me so that I can share with people. Even as a Friday afternoon, Mark and I got together at church. We got a new van, and we took it, and we cleaned it up a little bit. And as we were cleaning, we were talking about it. He's saying, how's it come? I said, man, I don't know. The Spirit, what can that possibly mean that the Spirit groans? And he's like, I don't know. And I'm like, you're a lot of help. Go watch elephant videos some more. And, But then, yesterday morning, I woke up and I had it. I was still woke up and I was still praying that, God, I love you and I'm listening. And when I woke up yesterday morning, I knew I was going to spend most of the day yesterday studying. And, as I woke up, I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, Brock, I want you to go listen to a song, by Switchfoot and Lauren Daigle called I Won't Let You Go. Any of y'all ever heard that song? And it's not like, it wasn't like it was one of my favorite songs or anything like that, but it was just like something in me. He's like, you got to listen to this song. And so I was like, okay, so I go to my office and I'm studying for today. And as I'm studying, I'm just playing that song in the background. And I bet it's on repeat. And I bet I listened to the song 40 times. And this is what the second verse of the song says. It says, when your fear is currency and you feel that urgency, you want peace, but there's war in your head. Maybe that's where life is born, when our facades are torn and pain gives birth to the promise ahead. And as I was listening to that song for like the 45th time, it finally hit me. The Spirit within us groans because it's trying to give birth to our pain. The Spirit within us groans because it's trying to give birth to our pain. The same way that a mother screams, and as she does, it helps lead to the baby's deliverance. The Holy Spirit within us screams, and it helps lead to our deliverance. The Spirit within us groans sometime in an effort to push pain from our body, to remove from us pain, heartache, fear, doubt, whatever it is that bogs us down. We're just going about our business, but the Spirit on the inside of us is railing, screaming, trying to remove those things from us. When the Holy Spirit groans, it's because the God within us is trying to purge us from all of the things that haunt us, from all of the things that hold us down. Now, some pain we experience, we're supposed to feel for a little while. There are things that God wants to teach us in and through it. But what I'm trying to say to you this morning, and I really hope you get it, is that all pain has a due date. It's okay for you to hang on to it for a while, learn the lessons you're supposed to learn from it, take what you're supposed to receive from it, but then the point comes when the Spirit is going to deliver that from you. And when it does, the text says in Romans 8:27 that the God who searches our hearts will be there, because what's happening is the Spirit is trying to give birth to our pain, and the Father is there like a midwife, right on our heart, ready to receive it. Ready to take it away from us. Spirit groans, pain exits. And because of that, we should hear the groaning of the Spirit, both as the sound of deep pain, but also as the sound of great joy. Because just as the mother's screams lead to the deliverance of the baby, the screams of the Spirit lead to our deliverance. If you're at the hospital and you hear a mom in one of those rooms screaming, you know a baby is about to be born. If you're walking around and you hear the screams, the groans of the Holy Spirit within you, you know that peace is on its way. It's coming. It may not be there yet, but it's on its way. Now, I think we can hear this even in the letter that whoever wrote about the reason that this was her favorite text. And the reason that I think she found the verses to be so powerful is because it was in that moment that a past text became a present reality. It was in the moment that she sat down and she was reading those verses, and she gets to that point where she talks about how the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. And as she was reading it, the Spirit was giving birth to her pain. It was releasing her of that pain that had held her down. That's why, if you notice in the words that were written, she said, I didn't want to read the Word. I read the Word. And then as I was reading the Word, I felt like I came back to life. I felt like I could breathe again. I felt healing. I felt like myself again. That's because for those past 3 months, the pain had total dominance over her. And in the moment she reads about the Spirit groaning, the Spirit inside her was groaning, removing that pain from her life. Now for some of you, I know that even talking about this, whatever pain it is that you've experienced, it's too fresh for you to even think about letting it go today. It's too fresh. You're too bitter. Still kind of hung up on vengeance. And I get it. Just know that the time will come when the Spirit will groan and you'll be able to release it. Just know that the due date is coming. You might still be impregnated with the pain right now, but the day is coming when you'll be able to let it all go. You'll be able to release it, because here's the truth. Time doesn't heal all wounds, but the Spirit does. Time can't heal all wounds, but the Spirit can. So I know there's some of you go, it's too fresh right now. There's no way. Right? But the day will come. The Spirit will groan. You will be released of it. There are others of you in the room, and you've been holding on to some stuff for a long time, and you're long past your due date. And it's time for you to let some stuff go. It's time for you to let it go. Even if you can't say any more words about it, even if you don't want to think about it anymore, like even if you just, today is the day. Man, this is your due date. The baby's coming. And so what I'm praying for all of you, anybody in this room who finds yourself in that state, I'm going to ask the band, come on back up. And during this next song, this is what I want you to do. As they play and sing, I just want you to listen, and I want you to see if you can hear the Spirit groaning within you. If there are things, pain that needs to be released, and if there is, then allow the Spirit to push that out. And this is, the Spirit does it for two reasons, okay? For one, the Spirit does it just because the Spirit doesn't want you to experience that pain. Don't want you to feel that. But the other side of it, the other reason the Spirit pushes, the other reason the Spirit gives birth to our pain is so that you can live under your true identity as a child of God. The pain doesn't get to control you anymore. It doesn't get a say in your story. You let it go so that you can get back to the place where you were. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Whatever the Spirit tells you to do, that's what you're supposed to do. Period. I'm finished. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, God, grateful for your word. I pray that you would use it to speak to the hearts of your people. I pray for the people in the room this morning who feel too much ownership of their life. I pray that they'd let it go. Walk somebody today out of the myth of mine. Lead them to the place under your authority where they're just prepared with their life again to give it all to you. Total surrender. It's what our response to the cross should be. And then God, I pray for people in this room who've been impregnated with pain for a long time, and we're trusting the Holy Spirit, the stenazo, the groans of the Holy Spirit to push that stuff out, because it's time. It is time. It's had too much control of us for far too long. We've let it linger. We've let it shape. Pray for somebody in this place. I pray this as sincerely as I know how. God, I pray as the band plays and leads us in the next song, I pray that there's at least 1, 2, 3 people in this room that they can hear the groanings of the Holy Spirit. They can hear something inside them just working, screaming, pushing, clawing, trying to bring them freedom, trying to bring them deliverance. Let the day be the day. Let them leave here new. Let them leave here fresh. Doesn't mean that they forget. Doesn't mean that they don't still have the lessons. It just means that they're free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.